Well, last week we continued our sermon series, or we started our sermon series called In Focus. And today's going to be part two of that. But 2 weeks ago I preached a message, and the English version of that was Christ has come, we must go. And then last week I talked about the theme of going and what that means. And then I asked these three questions: where are we going? Where would we like to go? And where is God calling us? Now, the first of those questions, where are we going, it may or may not have intentionality laced to it. We talked about how, for those of you who are of the husband persuasion, you know that you've been driving a car and your wife has said, where are you going? And we're, I don't know, I guess I missed my turn back there. Okay, so sometimes we go and we're making progress, but we don't know the direction of our progress. We don't know ultimately where we're going. Sometimes it's because we just have to move. Have to move, and we are moving. So the next two questions, where would we like to go, and where is God calling us? So where would we like to go? That's a wise question. But it's a question that is often self-motivated. Where would we like to go? Where would we like to go? So sometimes where we would like to go does not always line up with where God is calling us. Has anybody ever experienced that? Anybody here say, man, I want to go here, and then halfway into the journey, or maybe you cross the finish line and you went, oh, this is not where God wanted me to be. How many of you have ever had a goal that you knew, man, if I could achieve this, happiness would be my reality? And it just wasn't there. There was no happiness there. There was no joy there, because you ended up at a destination that you wanted to go to. You believed it was God's will. You believed it was God's calling. Or maybe it was that you wanted to believe it was God's calling. God, surely this is your will for my life. Maybe not. Okay, so then when we ask where is God calling us, if we really truly ask that question with His heart in mind for us, then that's one that brings us to a place where we can place ourselves in full submission to His Lordship. So then we talked about Proverbs 20:19, where there is no vision, the people perish. That word vision means an utterance from God. So another way to say it is, where there is no vision, the people perish. We could say it this way: we perish because we pursue our vision, not God's vision. So understanding God's vision for us may not be our vision for ourselves. The word perish, and I'm doing an overview. This whole month is going to be about vision and clarity. And so one of the things that I believe is my responsibility and the responsibility of the overseers and deacons is to really provide a level of oversight and clear direction that people can say, oh yeah, I get this. I believe it has to start to a large degree with me to communicate that clearly. So where there is no vision, the people perish. The word perish comes in out of Psalms 29:18. It comes from a Hebrew word, parah, and it means not physical death. For most of my life, I thought where there is no vision, the people perish. I thought it was saying where there is no vision, the people are going to die. It's not what it's saying. That word means to remove restraint or to unbind from the head as if removing a turban, to let alone or to avoid. It also means to uncover or to expose. And so when we pursue our vision, the spiritual vision that God gives dies, because we're not pursuing His, we're pursuing ours. So God wants His vision to become real and life to be infused in it, because we're following what He's speaking to us, not what we think is a good idea. So when we unbind ourselves from Him, we are effectively removing our covering of protection, again, by pursuing our vision instead of His vision. God's definition of vision is to receive a divine communication or an oracle. That goes back to that word utterance. To receive His divine communication or to receive His utterance. And that simply means that we listen to Him and we obey Him. What does listening and obeying look like practically from the perspective of spiritual leadership? Let's just think about that. What does listening and obeying look like? Listening to God and obeying Him, what does that look like practically from the perspective of spiritual leadership? So as I've been praying about God's vision for 2019, I continue to believe that the direction from Him to us this year is seeing, clarifying, and responding to God's vision. So I believe I need to see it clearly. I believe the overseers need to see it clearly. I believe the deacons need to see it clearly. then we need to respond to that. We need to communicate it and model it clearly. Then you need, as the body of Christ, which that's all of us, we all then need to respond to God's vision. So if we see it, and we get clarity inwardly, we communicate clearly outwardly, that's going to be our job to continue to do that moving forward so that there's no doubt, clarity of vision, and we're going to get into the passage from Habakkuk again in just a minute, but if a vision is not clear, it is unfollowable. If a vision and a direction is not clear, it's unfollowable. In Paul's writings to the New Testament church, he tasks the spiritual overseers of the New Testament church with that responsibility to come together in prayer, to seek the Lord, to submit to His direction, and then to provide such absolute clear understanding to the body of Christ that we go, oh, okay, I get that. I can embrace that. I can follow that. And one of the things that I believe that is imperative for us moving forward this year is that we begin to pray more intentionally, more proactively than we ever have before. And a huge part of prayer is waiting on the Lord. It's waiting. We've talked about this before, but how many of you let me ask this question. Here's going to be the easiest question you'll ever be asked in your life. How many of you believe in prayer? Okay, the next question is, why do you believe in it? Because it's expected of you? Or because you really, truly believe that when I engage in prayer, God's going to respond? Well, the problem that I see very often in prayer is that we want God to respond to us, but we neglect the part of prayer which is waiting and listening, which implies what? We respond to Him. See, God's not a divine sugar daddy that we say, hey, I want this. And you go, okay. He wants us to come with boldness. He wants us to come with an expectancy. He wants us to come believing that He is good and He is faithful and He hears us and He loves us and He wants to respond to us. But do we love Him back enough that we're willing to go into our closet of prayer at times and just wait? God, what are you asking of me? How do I respond to this relational issue? How do I respond to this physical issue in my family? How do I respond to this financial need? How do you want me to respond to what you are leading and guiding me to do moving forward? And then be willing to wait until He gives you the answer to that prayer. Jesus said that we should ask, we should seek, and we should knock. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Do you know the tense of those words, ask, seek, and knock, is ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. What we do, we pray once, and if we don't get the answer, we say, oh, God must not care about me. God wants us to be relentless in our pursuit of Him. He wants us to be relentless in our pursuit of understanding of His plan for our lives. In addition to an increasing commitment to prayer, my desire is for the overseers and deacons that we're going to practically speaking, be working on biblical job descriptions. My biblical job description, the biblical job description for overseers, the biblical job description for deacons. What does the Bible say? Not what do we think. What does the Bible say? How do we then respond to that and model servant leadership? Respond to His idea of servant leadership first, then model it to the congregation and before the congregation. And then through that, to get God's heart on clear, understandable, implementable ministry job descriptions so that we know our roles based on our giftings, our callings, the spiritual responsibilities that God's given to us. One key and practical, really important element of this is to genuinely get to know one another better. To genuinely get to know one another better. There's something that I've done. I've always been intrigued with this stuff. You guys have probably heard of the Myers-Briggs test, and you've heard probably some of you, I think I mentioned a few weeks ago about the Enneagram test, and it's a little bit of a different perspective on who we are. And there's another test, even it's called the DISC assessment, in D-I-S-E. It's an acronym for all the different personality types and who we are and how we interrelate with one another. Well, there's a lot of people would say, well, there's no place for that stuff in the church. That's just all secular world-based stuff. I don't think so. I don't believe so. I believe God has given principles and tools. I've talked multiple times actually about the whole shape process and the spiritual gifts assessment. And we're going to be looking at that moving forward, and that we could all understand our shape. You say, why are you talking about Myers-Briggs and Enneagram and shape and DISC and all these different things? Because I believe this next passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 14 gives us the foundation for that principle. Let's read starting in verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. So listen to what Paul's saying here to the church at Thessalonica. He's saying, not only do we as leaders need to know one another, he's saying, I want you as those that are members of the body of Christ to understand that there are spiritual overseers that I, God, have placed over the church. We need to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and sometimes have to admonish you. Listen to verse 13, and he said, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. I believe God's talking about having inner peace, and I believe he's talking about horizontal peace one to another. Paul said in his church to the letter at Rome, he said, be at peace with those around you as much as lieth within you. How many of you have ever discovered that there are some people you just can't be at peace with? That's why Paul said, as much as lieth within you, be at peace among yourselves. Okay, so there's this principle here that I believe God wants us to get. Verse 13 again, he said that we should esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Do you see all the different levels of encouragement that Paul is saying that spiritual leadership needs to model to the church? Warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. All men, he said, you can't focus on one thing and leave the other undone. You got to focus on all the above. So this word, I'm going to read verse 12 or part of verse 12 again. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. That word know in verse 12 comes from the Greek word ido, and it's spelled E-I-D-O, it's pronounced ido. Listen to this definition. To see with physical eyes, which then leads to seeing with the mind, or to understand, as expressed by the sayings, I see what you mean, or I see what you're saying. This is seeing that becomes knowing. This knowing becomes the gateway to grasp spiritual truth or reality from a physical plane. So what Paul is saying here is, I want you to know those who labor among you. Know them, get to know them, hear their heart, hear their perspective. Listen. Listen to their perspective, because through that, I believe Paul is saying here, through revelation from the Holy Spirit, that we will then have the, oh, yeah. Now I'm understanding where they're coming from. Do you want to know why we don't understand why each of us are all coming from a different perspective? Because we don't know each other. We don't know each other. One of the things that I'm hoping that the leadership team will really engage in the months ahead is understanding who we are. What are our personalities? It's interesting. Mike, Brandy and Joshua and I did the Myers-Briggs test, and we did it each for each other. I took it as if I was Brandy. I took it as if I was Joshua. Joshua took it as if he were me and as if he were Brandy. Well, it bugs me to high heaven. Brandy was the one who got the other two right. I didn't. Okay, I got Joshua right. I nailed his. I mean, I was spot on. I was spot on with her in every one of the four categories except for one. I guessed her as being an introvert, but she is actually an extrovert. And I was like, okay, I don't get this. But as we went through the conversation, as we began to study, guess what? Brandy's an introvert with me. She's not with most other people, but she is with me. Why is that? Because my personality type is very driven. Hers doesn't respond to personalities that have a lot of drive, and there's a level of authority there. That's not an insult against her. I'm saying we're very different. You know what else I discovered that was like a complete shocker and stunner to me? Mike and I have the same exact personality type. Okay, here's where I've been, and this is really important. This is why I'm talking about this. We don't know one another. We don't know one another. You want to know why? We don't spend time together. And when we do spend time together, the last sermon that I was going to preach at Bay Country Church before I resigned, I was actually probably 60% of the way done with the outline. The title of it was Circles and Lines. And I alluded to it probably a year or so ago. I talked some about it here. But what we do is we come to church and we sit in lines. It's not until we sit together in circles that we get to know one another. I attended church for probably 20 years with the same group of people. I knew where they lived. I knew where they worked. I knew some of their hobbies. That was basically it. And so we took these tests. I discovered that Mike and I are both INTPs. For those, anybody here ever taken the Myers-Briggs test? Okay, Mike and I are INTPs. Here's the part that has frustrated me and confused me for most of my life. God called me to be a pastor, which is a position that should require a level of extroversion. Engaging with people, being out in the community. But according to who I am, naturally, who I was born to be, I'm 82% introvert. So in other words, I'm almost all the way to the other end of the scale as an introvert. I'm an introvert, but God has called me to do ministry and to engage with the body of Christ, and so I'm called to do something that is really, really hard for me. See, what you guys don't know, my wife knows this, and I've talked to a few people about this. For 2.5 years, do you know what I did on Sunday afternoon when I would leave the church? I'd go home and I'd shut myself up in my bedroom. Because I knew what God was laying on my heart was a hard message, and it was very different from the culture that has been here for a long, long time. I'm saying, God, how do I do this? How do I be faithful to you? How do I communicate the message that you're asking me to communicate? See, there's another thing that a lot of people don't know about me. I desperately want to be valued and loved and appreciated. A lot of people think I could care less. That's not true. It breaks my heart. It hurts me. It is a burden to me if I'm communicating a message that I believe is God's message, if it's not a message that other people are responding to or if that message is resonating. So Mike gets to be an INTP, and he gets to be very, very private and very quiet. My wife used to get so frustrated with me. We would go to ministry conferences or gatherings of some kind. And see, when I'm a pastor, when I'm operating in my responsibility, I'm up front, I'm communicating. I would much rather communicate to 5,000 people than I would be to be in an environment with 5 people if I didn't have a responsibility. It's a piece, I could stand up in front of 1 million people, wouldn't bother me at all. Getting together with 5 is hard for me. It is hard for me. So my responsibility requires me to be an extrovert. My responsibility and calling requires me to be an extrovert, but who I am by nature is an introvert. It's easy for me to pull away, and I feel safe where I can get alone with God in me. And so Robbie and I would go to a Bible conference or a pastor's conference, and it would bug her. She said, why do you want to sit as far away from what's going on as possible? If I could find one chair and turn out all the lights and put a curtain around me, church, if I was attending, would be awesome for me. I could sit in the corner, put a curtain around me, turn off the lights, and listen and be encouraged by the word. So, listen, I'm not asking for, I want you to understand me, and I want to understand you. I want to understand who you are and who God's created you to be. So to be around people, to know those who labor among us, means that we have to see with the physical eyes, which then leads to seeing with the mind, to understanding or having an aha moment. Oh, now I can know John better. Now I can know Rick better. Now I can know Cheryl better because I see things because I spent time with them. Another definition for Ido is physical seeing, natural vision, or sight, which should serve as the constant bridge to mental and spiritual seeing, which is an inner comprehension. Now I get it. Now I understand why she said what she said. Now I understand why he does what he does. It never made sense to me before, but now I'm getting to know them. Know those who labor among you, Paul said. So this is the word that Paul uses to implore us as members and leaders of the local church here to know one another. Now, I want to say here, I'm beginning to believe that this is why I have felt so compelled to pursue a much deeper understanding of who we all are in Christ. I believe one of the first steps that we need to take as overseers is to intentionally focus on building healthy relationships among the leadership team. See, has anybody here ever been around an environment or a culture where you had a house that was maybe falling down and you saw them putting new siding on the house? I lived in a community where I saw stuff like that all the time. The house, I mean, you could see the house leaning and they were putting new siding on it. You can put replacement windows in your house, but if the foundation is eroding, you're wasting your money. And so I believe foundationally, as elders and deacons, we have got to know one another. We've got to get on the same page, because that is a foundation built on Christ as the chief cornerstone, that then we can begin to see Him build. It's Jesus who builds the house. Not us. We're the laborers. He's the general contractor. Okay? He's in charge of building the house. He wants us to come under His authority and build on His foundation. I believe knowing one another is the key to growing with one another. Knowing one another is the key to growing with one another. How are we really truly going to grow together if we don't know together? I don't believe that we really truly can. Say it this way, healthy things grow. Healthy things grow. We've got to be intentional on focusing on the health of the body. The health of the body. From God's perspective, not the way that we think it should be defined. To more clearly understand who we each are in Christ is vitally important to knowing and understanding what He has called each of us to do in His kingdom work. To know those who labor among us is foundational in seeing, clarifying, and responding to God's vision. I believe knowing one another is the key to seeing, clarifying, and responding to God's vision. So let's go back to Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We're going to read that one more time again today. I will take my stand at my watchpost, Habakkuk is saying, and station myself on the tower. What's he really saying there? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower. He knew that he had a level of responsibility to know what was happening around him. He was somebody that God had charged as a sentry. Be careful about dangers within. You ever see a watchtower like in an old movie, like a Robin Hood movie or an old war movie? A person who was stationed on the tower could see what was going on inside the city. They could see what was going on outside the city. It was a strategic, intentional decision for that person who was operating in the role of an overseer. He was over. He had a bird's eye view. He had a God's eye perspective on what was going on around him. There's a level of responsibility that spiritual leaders need to have to take that on and say, okay, I got to take my position on the watchpost, station myself on the tower, go on, as Habakkuk said, and look out to see what He will say to me, He meaning God. and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Remember, Habakkuk was frustrated because in Habakkuk chapter 1, he saw all this injustice around him, and nobody was doing anything. And it was driving him crazy. And the Lord answered me. He said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. God was saying, I'm getting ready to reveal to you how to walk out this process. I'm going to reveal that to you. You're going to understand it, but now I'm going to hold you responsible, Habakkuk. You got to write it down, and you got to make it clear, because if the vision is not clear, we're all going to be the religious version of cockroaches after the light switch got flipped on. We're all going to go 100 different directions. It just is what it is. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God is saying, when I speak the vision, do not rush me. Do not get ahead of me. You write it down, you make it clear, and then you obey the vision based on the fact that I have given it to you, and it is from the throne room of heaven. You can trust it. Verse 4, behold, his soul, this is referring to the soul of man, those that were responsible for the injustice in Habakkuk chapter 1. Behold, that man's soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Just as God commanded Habakkuk to make the message clear, I believe that it is one of the most important responsibilities of overseers, spiritual overseers, those that are tasked with the responsibility of caring for the spiritual needs of the flock. We are tasked with that responsibility to make the vision clear. So listen to this. God's vision must be understandable, it must be memorable, and it must be portable. God's vision must be understandable, it must be memorable, and it must be portable. We've got to understand it, otherwise we're never really going to be able to realize, okay, God, this is specifically what you're saying. It's got to be memorable. If it doesn't stick with us, we're not going to do it. And it's got to be portable. That's where the term Great Commission comes in. I was talking about it with some of the guys in our prayer time this morning. The Great Commission. We hear that word, the Great Commission, and we think, okay, well, what? Break it down. It's a compound word. Co-mission. We are called co-laborers with Christ. And so it's his mission. He's saying, I'm calling you to join me in this mission. It's a co-mission. He leads it. We're the worker bees, we're the boots on the ground, we come alongside of him, and we fulfill the mission, the great commission, because he leads it, and we understand that he is in charge. Next quote, if God's vision isn't understandable, there won't be buy-in. If it's not memorable, it won't be sustainable, and I can add, or applicable. And if it's not portable, we won't take it into the community. The mission has got to be something that we can put in our mind, in our spirits, and in our pockets, and then go. That is the go of the gospel. We've got to get out. So this next quote that I'm going to give you is intentionally meant to be funny, okay? But there's a point here. So here is my role. Here's what I view to be my primary responsibility for 2019, to redundantly clarify the vision of New Life Fellowship and do it repeatedly in order to repetitiously create greater clarity by repeating the clear vision to the point of redundancy and to do it with complete clarity and redundancy. I've got to do it over and over and over and over and over and over again. Because here's the next quote, what isn't repeated is forgotten. What isn't repeated is forgotten. And then we just settle into a whatever style of ministry. I'm just going to show up on Sunday. That's not impacting the community. It's not changing the culture. It's not doing what God has called us to do if we don't get out. We got to go. We need to be here, and we need to love like we've never loved before, and we need to encourage one another and motivate one another, and challenge one another, and love one another, and serve one another, and all the other 59 one another's that are in the New Testament. But we got to go. We got to go, man. We got to get out there. This is a dark and dying world that we live in. It's a dark and dying world that we live in. God, Jesus has commanded us, take the gospel to all the nations and make disciples. What isn't repeated is forgotten. I need to get together with Brandy and I want to put a great big loving and leading those. Okay, that's what it's about, man. We just got to repeat it. I talked to Mark and he said, man, I can design some posters and put stuff around where we... See, if we're not leading people into a growing relationship with Christ, and that means one another, we each have to be loving and leading one another into a growing relationship with Christ. If we do that, then we become exponentially stronger and more impactful to those in the community. God's vision must be understandable, memorable, and portable. You can say it this way, if it's a mist in the pulpit, it's a fog in the pew. If it's a mist in the office, it's a fog in the field. If it's a mist on the sidelines, it's a fog on the field or the court for the athletic director or the coach. Clarity is top down. Clarity starts with Christ. He communicates it. Then we hear it, grab hold of it, communicate it clearly like He spoke it to us without tweaking it. You guys ever done the secret game? Okay? I'm sure there are people that intentionally don't want it to be the same at the end, and so they do some. But you know what? That happens in the church. There are people who clearly and intentionally, on purpose, change the mission because they don't like it and it doesn't fit their needs or their desires. So clarity starts at the top and it flows down, but we've got to be faithful to adhere to it exactly like Jesus speaks it. Next quote, if leaders don't stay on message, followers won't stay on mission. If leaders don't stay on message, followers will not stay on mission. That means we've got to completely grab hold of the party line. One mind, one voice, one walk out. We do everything exactly with the same commitment to be on the same page. Anybody who says, I don't like that vision, I'm going to deviate over here, you got a problem. When leadership is foggy about mission, vision, and strategy, it causes paralysis in those who are looking to us for direction. Any person that God has called into leadership must understand and embrace that He has effectively called us to model the mission. Model the mission. Model the mission. Model the mission. Walk it out. Walk it out. Walk it out. Walk it out. Walk it out every single day, and you get to the point where there's a spiritual muscle memory that begins to take over, and you do it because it becomes who you are. I don't enjoy what I'm about to do, but I think it's necessary. I want everybody to say this with me. And let me ask you a question. How many people, honestly, I don't want anybody to look down, I don't want anybody to cheat, how many people could right now instantaneously stand up and quote our church's mission statement? Don't look down. How many people could do that? Let me see your hand. Let me hear it. Yay, all right, good job. We didn't cheat, okay? We didn't work that out together. Do you see how dangerous or how ineffective we are going to be as a ministry if only one 15-year-old can quote our mission? So let's say it together. Loving and leading people into a growing relationship with Christ. Let's say it again. Loving and leading people into a growing relationship with Christ. Let's do it again. Loving and leading people into a growing relationship with Christ. I'm not, again, I don't enjoy that kind of thing. When teachers teach like that, I tend to veg out, okay? So if you guys don't enjoy going through that and that's not how you learn, I can't disagree with you. But the reality is, what do we have to do to make this a part of our spiritual DNA in this church? That mission statement is a paraphrase of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. If the message of the gospel is missing, the mission of our church is irrelevant. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, it says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, I'm going to talk about this verse more next week, but this is huge. This is something, if you are a deacon or an overseer in this church, I want you to really look at 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." What Paul was saying was, Jesus is not here in bodily form. But I'm spending my time, Paul's saying, I'm spending my time going after him. I'm spending time in prayer. I'm wanting to get his heart. And so Jesus now has given me as an ambassador of his, as somebody who Jesus has called to propagate his gospel and to multiply his gospel. And so if you're not really understanding this, just follow me. And I believe he could also say, as long as I follow Christ. So how is the above verse transferable in practical ministry terms? Okay, man, I'm rapidly running out of time here. Something I've been working on over the last few weeks is the development process of what could be described as submission statements. Sub-mission statements. Submission statements. Okay, what is that? I believe we need to have a mission of the church, and then I believe each of the ministry departments need to have a submission that supports and comes into full alignment with the church's mission statement. Otherwise, you got all these different visions. Remember, you've heard me talk before about the passage that Paul wrote to the Roman church, "Mark those which cause divisions among you and have no fellowship with them." He's saying, you be aware of those who are pursuing their own mission and their own vision. There needs to be one mind, one message, one mission. We're all on the same page, moving the same direction. So a submission statement is you got your greater mission, the mission of the church, and then you got a submission statement, which basically is this mission is in submission to the greater mission. Otherwise, it's division. Okay? It is something that's separating power and impact. Okay? So an example of this, I was talking to the new student ministries team that we're working on for middle school and high school. Eventually, we're going to bring children's ministry, middle school ministry, high school ministry all together. We've got one mission, one vision, one focus, one direction. But here's an example. This might get tweaked, okay? But here's an example of what I threw out to them. And now this submission statement is primarily for the leadership team. This will hopefully make sense in a minute. Effecting intentional and transformational life change in and through the students of Northern Whatcom County. Well, we talked about, I don't like that word affecting. Isn't there a better word? I cannot find a word that gives the same exact definition of effecting. And what that means is we don't just desire to. We are going to be so serious about this that life change is going to happen within the students of the student ministry of New Life Fellowship. And then guess what happens? In and through. So if we are doing our job as ministry leaders, the students are going to go, yeah, I can grab hold of that. Then they take it to their friends. In and through. It becomes very clear. It becomes very intentional. But what isn't repeated is forgotten. And so it's my desire and my hope, not only for me up here, but for you guys as student ministry leaders, that it becomes a part of your spiritual DNA so that when you show up on Sunday mornings and you're sowing into the lives of these young people, you're not just saying, I got to put in my 35 minutes. And then I'm good until next week. Oh, actually, I have off next week, so I don't have to worry about this until 2 weeks. Every time you get together, you're thinking about effecting intentional and transformational life change in those young people that you're engaging with. So what's the point of a submission statement? In a nutshell, the point is clarity. We will never be fully effective as a ministry if we don't know why we exist, if we don't know why we do what we do. Purpose drives passion. Purpose drives passion. Do you know anybody that's really passionate about something that they don't understand their purpose? It's like, okay, I can have passion, but it diffuses the power and the impact of it. Like, where am I going? What am I doing here? If we don't stay on message, we won't stay on mission. Another example, and we're going to draw to a close here really quickly. Another example, I talked to women's ministry, what has been historically the women's ministry team here. Can I give you what my past perception has been of the women's ministry team? Or let me rephrase that. My past personal definition of what I could have given as a mission statement for the women's ministry team. Here would be my definition based on an outsider's perspective, and here it would be that mission. Doing what needs to be done because it needs to be done. So why, okay, well that sounds, okay, well man, that means they're workers, they're servants. You bet. I have never been a part of a church where the women served like these women do. These are amazing women in this church. Wonderful, godly women who want to have an impact, they want to make a difference. But if you're just serving because if I don't do it, somebody else probably might not, and so I guess I need to do it. Man, there's not much excitement there. I don't know about you, but that would drain me. So over the last month, I've been praying that God would give me greater understanding, not only about that, I've been focusing on all this stuff. God, how can we get clarity? How can we do this? And so a name that popped into my mind, and this mission may change that I'm about to read, the name may change. These are just ideas that I'm processing right now. But I asked Robbie, I said, what is it that the women are doing? What is it all about? And she said, well, we talked about it. I said, everybody said, well, we're servants. We're amazing servants. That's the highest role from God's perspective. Jesus didn't come to be served, he came to serve. Okay? So to serve is to be like him. So I thought a great name for the women's ministry team would be the Congregational Care Team, and here might be a mission: identifying, encouraging, and activating every woman of New Life Fellowship to be the hands and feet of Christ by joyfully meeting the practical needs of our church family. Okay, now there's purpose in that. It's not that there's not purpose in serving, but it's like, man, when I realize that what I'm doing is being the hands and feet of Christ and bringing joy to this environment, it changes everything. Can you all imagine the impact of the gospel within this body and in this community if we all embraced the mandate of this verse that would also go along with what I just read for what the women do in this church? Here's the verse, Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Man, that's a get-to opportunity, not a have-to. I'm going to close with this. Two things. If you're not busy tonight, please come out and join us for this family fun and fellowship evening, this opportunity to get together and to love on each other, to laugh together. I spoke to three or four people last week who said, man, I got to speak to this person and that person. I'd never spoken to them before. Lines, circles. To come together where you're building relationships with one another. You begin to realize, man, that person's cool. That woman's awesome. That man is, he's funny. And all of a sudden you have the opportunity for relationships to begin to be built. So that I want to encourage everybody, come out tonight, invite your friends. If you've got kids, I know Dylan and Jamie are inviting a couple that they know that their kids played basketball with. So they're inviting them to come. I don't know if they're going to be here tonight or not, but everybody knows somebody that I think could enjoy coming out and playing ping pong or shuffleboard or basketball. Eventually we're going to do volleyball. And I talked to Klaus. He mentioned to me last week. He said, man, we can't forget those who maybe aren't sports people. And I said, man, absolutely. He talked about maybe getting at some point trying to get a 3D printer. And so having some fun with kids that are more techie and they like computer stuff. I think that would be awesome. That'd be amazing. Now, I don't know, are we going to have hot dogs tonight, Brandy? Or are we going to wait till next week? Brandy's looking at me. I see, my blow, okay? She's the secretary in the church. When I talked to her about this, this is why clarity is so important, right? To my knowledge, we're not having food tonight, okay? That's the one area that was not accurate this morning. No food. Okay, what we want to do is to begin announcing, and I'm going to try to look this week and see if we can line up some things. We've got a hot dog steamer now, and we're going to look maybe at doing hot dogs and chips and water, something that doesn't put additional burden on people, but use that as an opportunity where, you know, $3 for hot dog, chips, and something to drink, and all the proceeds from that go toward the youth ministry. Next week. See, I like that. Brandy's awesome. Okay. So we're going to look at that for next week. All right, But that'll be an opportunity to give. We're not burdening people, and we're creating an opportunity to generate funds for our youth ministry, not only to feel loved, but to have an impact in the community. The last thing is this, before we stand. I said this last week. If you have never been to Monday evening prayer, if it's been a long time since you've been to Monday evening prayer, would you consider coming out tomorrow night? It's from 6:30 to 7:30. If you come in at 6:45 and you have to leave at 7:15, we try to honor people's schedules and how busy everyone is. But maybe you can only come for 20 minutes. Maybe you can come for 40 minutes. Maybe you can come for all of it. But there is an opportunity where we pray for one another. We lift up one another. We encourage one another. And we're seeking the Lord. We're waiting on Him to give us greater clarity of understanding of how He wants us to move forward. I want to encourage you. Consider coming out tomorrow evening. Again, it's an hour or less, whatever you would determine it to be. And then tonight, come out. And let's just laugh together. Let's enjoy one another tonight and the love of God and all that He's done for us. Amen? Let's stand this morning and we're going to pray. There you go, Joshua. Take that. Where are you? I'm sorry. Father, we love You. 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 But Lord, the reality is we don't love You like You deserve to be loved. And we want to know You. We want to know one another. We want to get to the place, Father, that what You speak to us matters way, way, way more than any opinion that we develop in and of ourselves. God, fill this place with Your goodness, with Your presence. Help us to reach out to one another and to spend time together, to get to know You and to get to know each other, Lord, in a way that everything that we do is going to begin to bring greater honor and glory to You, and that will be used as an opportunity to reach out to those who don't yet know You. God, we thank You for how good You are. In Jesus' name, amen.